So if you'll open your Bibles into Psalm 106. I told you we'd get back to that Psalm 106. And today we're going to be picking up, beginning there with verse 24 and read through verse 27. Now, let me just go ahead before I even read the scripture and tell you that the message today will be incomplete. I have 3 points to this message, and I'm only going to be able to cover one today. And I do ask that you listen carefully, and then before I re-preach the next 2 points, I'll take a moment in review. But there was no way that I could get all 3 points in today, so I'm just going to simply deal with 1 point. But look in Psalm 106, beginning with verse 24. Scripture says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands." Now, we've been dealing with the hallelujah of confession. You remember I told you this is the first psalm that deals with hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord has that at the very beginning of it. And then the whole psalm deals with confession. And very quickly I told you in time past that the first 5 verses gives us 4 reasons why the psalmist invites us to praise the Lord. Verse 6 is a general confession and acknowledgement. We've sinned with our fathers. And I gave you 5 ways in which we've sinned with our fathers. And then beginning with verse 7, he began to specifically confess and acknowledge sins. And in verse 7, you had ignorance and ingratitude, which led down to verse 13 to forgetfulness and impatience, which led down to verse 16, envy and insurrection. And then in verse 19, idolatry and insolence. And that brings us today to verse 24, which actually there are 3 things, and I'll give them to you. You have despisement in verse 24. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. You have disbelief in verse 24. They believed not his word. And then disobedience in verse 25. And hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. So we're going to just cover despisement today. Now I want you to remember that the entire point of this series is to demonstrate that the sins of the fathers are still with us today. Now we may not commit the sins in exactly the same way that they committed the sins, but the truth is we still commit the same sins in principle. And I want you to think about this. If we commit the same sins in principle as they did in the Old Testament, then undoubtedly the judgments and the curses are still the same as well. So however God rewarded these sins in the Old Testament is in all probability the same way that he will reward those same sins in our day and time as well. So the study today should conclusively demonstrate that we do indeed commit the same sins in principle. Now the historical context of Psalm 106 and verse 24 is Numbers 13 and 14. And I want you to turn back to Numbers chapter 13 and let's read a series of verses before we get started. Remember now verse 24 says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land." So we're going to look back in Numbers chapter 13 and begin to see how this despisement, disbelief, and disobedience took place. Numbers chapter 13, and let's begin reading with verse 21. And of course you know the story here where Moses had sent out the 12 spies. They have searched the land and they're going to return. So the Bible says in verse 21, "So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, the children of Anak were." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. "And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff." Now that must have been some cluster of grapes. It took 2 men to carry it. and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, beginning with verse 1, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we pass to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now, I want you to look back to Psalm 106 and verse 24. I want to just catch this phrase, Yea, they despised the pleasant land. Now, what is involved in despisement? In actuality, what they were doing was simply this. They were despising God's gracious provision. You say, Brother Weaver, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me tell you. If you despise the provision, it means that you also despise the provider. To despise the promise is also to despise the promisor. Now, what does the word despise mean? The Hebrew word here is maaz, and it literally means to spurn, to condemn, to despise, to disdain, to loathe, to treat as utterly vile and contemptuous. So actually what they were doing was they were treating God's gracious provision as something vile and contemptuous. Now I want you to look, if you would please, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Do you remember how many plagues, how many signs God did in Egypt? Someone tell me. How many? 10. There were 10. Remember the 10 plagues? Watch. Numbers chapter 14 verse 22. Look what God says about these people. Because all those men, that is those that came out of Egypt, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. So God did 10 great wonders and signs in Egypt. And 10 times the people failed to hearken to God, and they ended up despising His gracious provision. So the tenfold temptations or provocations of God by the Israelites are set over against the tenfold wonders that He did in the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 32, because I want you to see this question in light of what I'm about to share with you. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. So in light then of the wicked responses of the Israelites to God's gracious provision, God's gracious protection, I want you to look at the question God asked. Deuteronomy 32, and note if you would please, verse 6. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Now listen to that. Do you thus requite the Lord? Remember what the word requite means? It means to pay back. Now what is God saying? God is saying, look at everything that I've done for you. Look at all my promises. Look at my protection. Look at my provision. Look at my presence. You look at everything that I've done for you. And what do you repay me with? Despisement. Disobedience. Disbelief. Now let me ask a question to make this very personal. How do we repay God? How do we requite God? It was God's mercies that allowed you to awaken this morning. It's God's mercies that feed you, that sustain you, that give you air to breathe. How do you repay God for everything that God has done for you? Thus, what these Israelites did, basically, they treated God contemptuously by despising His gracious promise and provision. Now, the Bible says in verse 24 of Psalm 106, that they despised the pleasant land. The same word pleasant in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 10 is called goodly. That is, they despised the goodly land, or they despised the land of desire. Now I want you to look at two passages. The first one is Numbers 13 in verse 27. Well, you don't have to turn there. We've already looked at that. I'll just quote it for you. Remember how Caleb and Joshua described the land? It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Now if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy 8, and let's begin reading there verse 7. Look what God says. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Wait a minute. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Now does that sound like a land that should be despised and rejected and treated contemptuously? And yet the truth is, the Bible says they despised the pleasant land. So you've got to ask yourself these questions. Number one, why did they despise the pleasant land? How did they despise that land? And what made them despise that land? And the answer is extremely simple. They despised in the same way that we despise, or we could make that vice versa. We despise in the same way that they despised. Now let me just show you today a few of the ways that they despise this pleasant land. I want you to go back in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 13. And I will show you how they despised it and why. Numbers chapter 13, and let's begin there with verse 28. Remember the spies have come back. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, have given an honest report. The other 10 give an ill report. And verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Here's the first way in which the children of Israel despised the land. Now listen to me. Number one, they were looking at circumstances rather than Christ. They were looking at circumstances rather than Christ. They were looking at walled cities, fortified cities, the sons of the giants, strong, powerful. And they were looking at the circumstances rather than Christ. Now, before someone objects and says, but now, Pastor, you remember Christ was not born in the Old Testament. May I remind you that there are, first of all, numerous Christophanies in the Old Testament. What in the world is a Christophany? A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That is, Christ actually appeared in bodily form in the Old Testament before he was ever born. And may I remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You remember they got water out of that rock? And the Bible says that rock that followed them, and 1 Corinthians 10, 4 says, and that rock was Christ. So Christ was in the Old Testament in numerous places, in numerous ways. And what the people were doing was simply this. They were looking at the circumstances rather than Christ. It is true that their enemies were multitudinous. It is true that their enemies were strong. It is true that they had fortified cities. But so what? Is not Christ sufficient? Is not Jesus Christ omnipotent? Are there any that can overthrow or defeat Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. Now listen to me. I've told you this in times past repeatedly, but I want you to think about it, not just on a personal level, but on a national level as well. Here's the statement. Circumstances never make or break a man. They just reveal him. Circumstances never make or break a man. They just reveal him. Someone says, well, man, that battle sure made a hero out of him. No. He was a hero already. The battle just revealed him. Well, the battle sure made a coward out of him. No, he was a coward already. The battle just revealed him. Circumstances never make or break a man. They just reveal him. Listen, folks, we would not know what we were if we did not go through the fire. Only gold and silver remain when you put it in the furnace. All the trash is burned up. But just as it is true individually, circumstances never make or break a man, they just reveal him. It is also true nationally. Circumstances never make or break a nation or a people, they just reveal that nation or that people. Now the same is true. Look if you would in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Look at the difference between Caleb and the other spies. Verse 30 tells us, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. What does Caleb say? Let's go up and take it. It's ours. We're well able to overcome it. Ah, but look in verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. We can't fight them. We can't whip them. They're bigger. They're stronger. They're more powerful. They have more resources. Skip down, if you would please, to look in verse 7. Here's Caleb and Joshua again. And they spake, Numbers 14, verse 7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Now look. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now watch this. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And their defense is departed from them. Now what was Joshua and Caleb's position? Joshua and Caleb didn't stand back and say, look at all those walls. Look at how strong those people are. Look how multitudinous they are. Look at all their resources. They said, man, look at all we're going to have to eat when we conquer them. We're going to destroy them. They're bread for us. Do you see the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other spies? Joshua and Caleb were looking at Christ, and the others were looking at circumstances. Here's a quick application. This is why so many of us are so easily discouraged, so quickly depressed, so readily defeated, because we look at the circumstances rather than Jesus Christ. We look at our enemy's resources, their strengths, their multitudes, and we sit back and say, how can we? It's humanly impossible. Instead of looking back and saying, what a sovereign, powerful, omnipotent, great, and holy, and just, and righteous God that we have. Our God can give us the victory. Our God can defeat our enemies. Instead of dwelling upon the greatness and the sovereignty and the power of our God, we dwell on the power of the enemy. No wonder we're so easily defeated. May I remind you of two passages? The first one is Psalm 115 in verse 3. Here the psalmist David said, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. God and God alone is sovereign. And He alone is in absolute and total control. And may I remind you of Psalm 2? The psalmist asks, why do the heathen rage? Yet he says, the kings of the earth and the rulers have gathered together against our Lord. They say, let us break His bands from us. Let us cast them from us. In other words, they're in rebellion against God. But then Scripture says in verse 4, but God who sitteth in heavens shall laugh. Our God shall have them in derision. Now let me ask you, which is more encouraging? To dwell on the strength of our enemies or the power of our God? Do we look at circumstances or do we look at Christ? If you and I are absolutely honest, we've got to confess we're usually creatures of circumstances. You can ask the average Christian, well, how are you doing? Well, all right, under the circumstances. And the question comes back, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? I mean, you ought to be over them in Christ because Christ has given us victory in every area. What do? We look at our poverty instead of His wealth. We look at our weaknesses instead of His strength. We even look at our children's sins and rebellions more than we look at His power to save and to change and to convict and convert. We look at the complications and the complexities of our problems more than we look at His wisdom and His truth. The very first reason these people despised is because they were looking at circumstances instead of Christ. May I remind you of something? When you spend more time considering the circumstances rather than the greatness and the power and the wisdom and truth of Jesus Christ, you're despising Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 18 that in all things He must have the preeminence. Does that mean we ignore our problems? Well, of course not. Does that mean we don't think of our problems? Well, of course not. But it does mean we think that Jesus Christ is the answer, and it's His power, His mercy, His grace that is sufficient to work every one of our problems out. I never will forget a pastor friend of mine telling me this years and years ago. He said he was going through a time in his life and he was extremely depressed. And to me, this has never, ever entered my mind. But he was really depressed. He said he was driving down the road. And he said he looked up ahead and here was a huge oak tree right beside the road. And the thought entered his mind, well, why don't you just run into that oak tree and end it? And he said, I did something very foolish. He said, I seriously began to consider that. He said, and the closer I got to that oak tree, he said, I noticed a sign was nailed to it. But he said, I couldn't tell what was on the sign. And he said, right as I got to that oak tree, and I had to make a determination whether I was going to veer into it or go straight, he said, the sign became exceedingly clear. Because someone had nailed a metal sign on that oak tree that said simply this, Christ is the answer. And that's a fact. He is the answer to all of our problems. And we need to look at Christ more than we look at the circumstances. Let's give Him the preeminence. Now go back to Numbers chapter 13 and look at verse 29. Here's the second way and which they despise the land. Verse 29 tells us, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. How is it that they despise the land secondly? Here it is, looking at the multitudes instead of mercy. Looking at the multitudes instead of mercy. Now just stop and look at verse 29 again. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all of these were enemies of God and enemies of God's people. And here they are together in one huge confederation, so to speak, against God and against the people of God. Have you ever considered such powerful combined forces? Seemingly, this little band of Israelites could not have possibly have prevailed against such a multitude. But you and I both know that they ultimately did, only through the mercy of God. Let me point out this simple truth. It is God, in His mercy, that gives us victory over our enemies. In fact, the psalmist said, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies. I want you to look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Several passages, but Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 17. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. Look what God tells us. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and all of Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby thy Lord, thy God, brought thee out, so shalt the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. What's he saying? Don't let a multitude excite you. Don't let their strength and power disturb you. He says, you just remember what God has done for you. And you remember that God is just as capable of wiping out present and future enemies as he has done the past enemies. Turn right over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Deuteronomy 20 verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 3, and shalt say unto thee, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Isn't that interesting? God is telling us we are not to be afraid. I'm going to deal with that a little bit more later. But look in your Bibles. The 1 Kings chapter 20. We're talking about multitudes. He says, when you see this multitude, you're not to be afraid. Look in 1 Kings chapter 20. And let's read there verse 13. 1 Kings 20, verse 13. This is concerning King Ahab and the Syrians. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? A lot of Syrians. Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So God says, you see all these people? Doesn't matter. Of my mercy, I'll deliver them into your hand today. Look in verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Multitudes mean nothing to God. Look in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want to take a few minutes to read some of these verses because this is such a powerful, powerful passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's begin reading with verse 1. Look at this. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, and Jael, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah. And all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver. That is not the passage I wanted. Let me see. Okay. It is chapter 20. I was in 21. I was in chapter 21. Chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them also besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now note, you've got the Moabites, you've got the Ammonites, and others coming against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some of that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tabor, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Note now, he proclaims a fast. They're praying. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, Here's his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt there and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's saying, if, when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon, the children of Moab, and Mount Seir, that is the Edomites, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, look, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know what we want to do, but our eyes are upon thee. In other words, Lord, we've got a great multitude coming against us. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, Levi to the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them, behold, they be come up by the cliff of Zis, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now here's the great multitude that has come out against Jehoshaphat. And what does God tell him? Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of it. In fact, you won't even need to fight. And you know what God did? God caused the enemies to turn on each other. And when the children of Judah got there, all they did was go down and pick up the spoil. It took them 7 days to pick it all up. What were they doing? They were fearing, in Numbers 13 and 14, multitudes instead of trusting in God's mercy. Since you're in 2 Chronicles, flip over to 2 Chronicles 32. And look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 1. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities, for he thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and with his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains that were without the city, so they did help him. So here's Sennacherib coming in. Now skip down to verse 5. Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised up the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and he gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now let me ask you a question. When Sennacherib came around to Jerusalem, did Hezekiah sit back and do nothing? No. He repaired the walls. He built another wall. He got him swords and shields and darts in abundance. But then he said, look, folks, we're not depending upon our fortifications nor our armament. We're depending solely upon the mercy of God. It is God that must make it effectual. It is God that must use it. Our trust is in His mercy and not in our arms. And of course, you know the story, what God did. God sent an angel, and one night, with one stroke of the sword, He killed 185,000 Assyrians. So it's the mercy of God that cuts off our enemies. And no matter how great they are, no matter how multitudinous, no matter how powerful. To look at man and his strength more than God and his omnipotence is to despise God. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall dwell safely." You remember in Matthew chapter 10? Our Lord said, "You want to know who to fear? I'll tell you who to fear. Don't fear him who can destroy the body. But you fear him whom, after he has destroyed the body, is able to cast you into hell." What's he saying? The proper person to fear is God himself, not man. Go back, if you would please, to Numbers chapter 13. So far we've seen two ways in which they've despised the land. In looking at circumstances rather than Christ, and looking at multitudes rather than mercy. Here's the third way, very quickly, in verse 32. Listening to wickedness instead of the word. Verse 32. "And they," that is the 10 spies, "brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." Now let me ask you a question. What were these spies doing? The truth is, they were lying. Now I want you to note, it was a wicked lie told by wicked men and believed by a wicked multitude. I find it absolutely amazing that people will believe a lie more easily and readily and quickly than they'll believe the truth. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that amazing? You can tell a lie and people will believe it. You can tell the truth and they'll think you're lying. Now, let's do just a little thing. And I'm not going to dwell too much on this point because I'm going to develop this in the next lesson a little more. But here they are on the verge of going into the promised land. They've already been told, God had already promised them, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They had had promise after promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moreover, they had seen all these miracles and signs and wonders that God had done. God has them right on the border. And they believe a lie rather than the truth. You know what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23? Let me just quote it for you. They said, "He brought us out that he might bring us in." God didn't bring them out of Egypt to drop them in the desert. He brought them out to bring them in to Canaan land, in to the promise. So the truth of the matter is this. The people chose to believe a lie rather than the truth. And you know, this is an absolutely amazing thing to me. You look at the faithless men who are preachers, who are liars, who are perverts, who do not preach and teach the Word of God. And they have thousands in attendance every Sunday. And more money than they can shake a stick at. And yet you get some faithful man who will preach the word. And there's one little group that'll believe the truth. I like what our Lord said. "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But why is it there's such a handful that will congregate around truth? Because the multitude had rather believe a lie. And one way they despise the land is they believe the wickedness of these wicked spies in lying against God rather than believing the Word of God Himself. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather believe God than man. And you'll get in quick trouble with God when you believe man over God. I'll point it out next time. But when you do that, you're in actuality calling God a liar. Wicked. So they listen to wickedness instead of the Word. Fourthly, look in verse 33, Numbers chapter 13. Here's the fourth way in which they despise the land. They were looking through the eyes of fear rather than the eyes of faith. Verse 33, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight." Now, looking through the eyes of fear rather than the eyes of faith. Let me give you a passage. If you don't memorize any other verse this week or this year, please memorize 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. I'll quote it for you. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us a spirit of fear. The world may give you fear. The devil may give you fear. The flesh may give you fear. Your enemies may give you fear. But God doesn't. "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now I want you to watch this. Let's go back and read verse 33 again. Numbers 13, verse 33. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight." Now listen to me carefully. Fear not only diminishes our own strength and abilities in our eyes, we're grasshoppers in our eyes, but fear also magnifies the enemy's strengths and abilities in our eyes. "And so we were in their sight." How did they know they were as grasshoppers in their enemy's sight? Did they ask them? Well, of course not. Their fear was magnifying their enemy's power and ability. They didn't have that power. They didn't have that ability. But their fear was magnifying it. "So also we were in their sight." Now, look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. I want to tie this together in just a moment. Matthew chapter 8, look in verse 26. I want you to see what our Lord said to His very own disciples. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. You remember, Christ is asleep in the boat. There's a great tempest. They start crying out, "Awaken, save us or we perish." And of course, Christ awakens and He calms the sea. Verse 25 says this, "And the disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? What is He teaching us? If you're fearful, you're not exercising faith. If you're exercising faith, you're not fearful. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. You cannot walk by faith and walk in fear at the same time. You cannot walk in fear and walk in faith at the same time. You're either fearful or you're exercising faith. One cannot have faith in God and fear of His enemies at the same time. Fears always dissipate and disappear before faith. You know what the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 4? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do we get victory over the world, the world system? By faith. And the children of Israel failed. They despised the pleasant land because they were looking through the eyes of fear rather than the eyes of faith. And by the way, when we hold on to our fears, we're despising God, because faith expels fear. Now, let me make some applications. I want you to go back in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And I want to review the first four verses. Numbers chapter 14. And let's read the first four verses. Watch carefully. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hast the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Now, one of the greatest insults and one of the clearest evidences of despisement is the simple truth that is manifested in verses 1 through 4 of Numbers chapter 14. The people did not believe the land was worth fighting for. Did you hear that? They said, oh man, we've got giants. We got fortified cities. Would to God we had died in Egypt. Would to God we had died in this world. I tell you what, let's do. Let's make a captain. We'll go back into Egypt. What were they saying? What God has given us is not worth fighting for. It's not worth hazarding our lives to possess. What an insult. What a despising of God's gracious provision. And to add insult to injury, they were even saying that Egypt, in all of its sin and slavery, was better than freedom and God's provision. Question, do we not do the same thing today? We don't think God's truth is worth fighting for. We don't fight for it. You see, failure to act upon God's word is in reality a despising of God's word. When you know the truth and you refuse to act upon it, when you refuse to obey it and perform it, when you know it, you're despising God and His truth. What does James 4:17 say? Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But it's more than sin. It's a despising of God and His Word. And thus the Scripture says these Israelites despised the pleasant land. They looked at circumstances rather than Christ. They looked at multitudes rather than mercy. They listened to wickedness rather than the Word. And they looked through the eyes of fear rather than the eyes of faith. And they ended up despising God's gracious provision and the provider of that provision. We must act upon God's Word and God's truth. And make sure that in every area of our life, we give Him the preeminence. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Teach us, build us up in the most holy faith. And Lord, each of us have sinned against Thee so many times and looking at our circumstances rather than Christ. We've looked at the multitudes rather than Your mercy. We've listened to wickedness rather than Your Word. And we've certainly looked through the eyes of fear rather than the eyes of faith. But Lord, we ask for repentance. We ask for help and for strength to do that which is right. And to trust Thee for the results. Knowing that Thou art too loving to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. And we give our lives into Your hand. And trust Thee explicitly through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.